This is tape number D-666 by Pastor Greg Laurie with a message entitled, How to Effectively Resist Temptation.
We're going to be getting back into our normal Luke groove next Monday night, a little further on in the book, but tonight we're going to talk about temptation. Someone asked me last night, what do ministers get tempted by? As though we're sort of a whole different kind of a person, and we don't face the same temptations that anyone else does. And of course, the answer is we get tempted by the same things that tempt anybody else. In fact, I heard the story of a minister who was late for an appointment downtown, and he couldn't find a parking space anywhere. He circled around the block 10 times, no spaces available, so he decided to double park. And he pulled into a little red zone there and pulled out one of his cards. It had his name on the front, Reverend So-and-so. And so on the back of the card, just in case a policeman saw his car parked there, he wrote this note down. Dear officer, I have circled this block 10 times, and I have an appointment to keep. Then the minister quoted a passage of Scripture, forgive us our trespasses. Well, the minister came back about an hour later, and he saw there was a ticket under his windshield. He was surprised. He pulled it out, and he noticed there was an extra note written by the officer. It said, Dear Reverend, I have circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I lose my job. Then the police officer quoted the verse, Lead us not into temptation. So let's talk about temptation, and I want to identify 6 things about it that I think can be of some help to you. Number one, where does temptation come from? Number two, when does temptation come? Number three, how does temptation come? Number four, who does it come to? Number five, where is the best place to be when it comes? And lastly, what is the primary method we should use to resist it? We're looking at Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. So let's turn there. I haven't turned there myself yet. I said 5. Try 4. Sorry. Okay, I'm going to put my glasses on. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said, All of this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And notice, the devil quotes Scripture, For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider your words to us now, would you teach us how we can effectively resist temptation? We commit this time of Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, where does temptation come from? Answer, it comes from within as well as from without. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Listen, everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it's full grown, it brings forth death. Listen, you play a key role in your own temptation. Satan certainly is going to try to entice you outwardly, but for that to be effective, you have to desire what he is offering inwardly, you see. We have three basic enemies that we have to contend with every day as a Christian. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. The flesh with its evil desires is the internal foe. Satan with his enticements is the infernal foe. The world with its enticements is the external foe. But for the world to have any appeal, for Satan to have any impact on us, there must be that desire on our part where we are craving what he is offering. So the Bible says, don't say when you're tempted, I'm tempted by God. Because there are people that would actually blame God for all practical purpose for their temptation. And by that I mean they would say, well, you know what? God gave me more than I could handle. It was too much. That's not true. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God won't let you be tempted above your capacity to resist, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, go back to the last time you gave into temptation. Oh, I'm sure it was decades ago. Or maybe it was earlier today. And retrace your steps for a moment and be totally honest with me. And answer this question. Was there a way out? Whatever it was you were being tempted by, was there a way out? Was there a way of escape? Answer, yes, of course there was. And if you did not take that way out, that is not the fault of God. That's your fault, you see. So we play a key role in our own temptation. But then there are times when we'll say, well, the devil made me do it. But again, the devil can do nothing in the life of the Christian without the permission of God. So you see, don't blame it on the devil, because God won't give you more than you can handle. We play a part. Number two, when does temptation generally come? When does temptation generally come? You might be surprised by the answer. Often after times of great blessing. Consider our passage. Here we read of Jesus being tempted. What significant event happened in the life of the Lord prior to what we just read? The baptism of Jesus, remember? Where he was there at the River Jordan, his cousin John the Baptist, baptized our Lord, and the Scripture tells us that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we also read that the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and immediately after this, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So you might say, after the dove came the devil. After the time of blessing came the trial. And the same will be true for you. So here you are in church tonight. Hopefully you're being blessed and encouraged. And I'm saying to you, don't be surprised if temptation comes knocking on your door just as you're leaving. And I know it's really weird, because here you've been in the Word, you've been worshiping, oh, isn't God good? Isn't this wonderful? What a blessing tonight. And then as you're walking out, the devil just hits you with some wretched temptation. And he's clever. Because first he'll tempt you, then he'll condemn you for being tempted. You know, you're walking along, minding your own business. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. All of a sudden the devil says, hey, wouldn't it be fun to do this? And you're going, whoa, where did that come from? I can't believe it. And the devil says, I can't believe you're thinking about something like that. What's wrong with you? Oh, I don't know. Is that not true? Listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. It's a sin when you open the door. So just because the devil comes with some wicked, twisted, and even perverse offer to you, doesn't mean you have to open the door and say, come on in. You can leave the door shut. The problem is, we'll say, I don't even want to hear it. I'm not even interested. But maybe you have one of those little peepholes in your door. But let me just see what it is, you know, just to know here. Instead, you should say, get behind me, Satan. Heard the story of a woman who wanted to go shopping. Her husband was really a cheapskate. And she said, honey, I'm going to go out window shopping. He said, no, you're not. You'll buy something. She said, no, I won't buy anything. Do you promise you won't buy anything, he said? She said, I promise I won't buy anything. So she went out and she's looking at the displays and the windows and They're designed, of course, to pull you in. She saw something that looked good, walked in, tried on an outfit or two, bought them both, and brought them home. And here she is with the bags. And he says, I thought you said you weren't going to buy anything. She said, I know, honey, but I was trying this really cute outfit on, and the devil himself appeared to me. What? Yes, the devil himself appeared to me, and he said, whoa, that looks good on you. You ought to buy it. And the husband said, you should have just said right then and there, get behind me, Satan. She said, I said that. Get behind me, Satan. Then he said, hey, it looks good from the back, too. So, ladies, you might try that out. I don't know. It often comes after time of great blessing. You know, history tells us that when Hitler invaded the European nations during World War II, in almost every situation, he attacked on a weekend because Hitler knew that the various parliaments would not be in session, making it more difficult to react swiftly to an invasion. Hitler waited for an opportune time. The devil, in the same way, is waiting for an opportune time. He's just watching you when he thinks he can hit and be effective. Now, number three, who does temptation come to? Who does temptation come to? In a broad sense, of course, everyone is tempted. But at the same time, the enemy seems to focus his attacks on those who are young in the faith and those who are making a difference in the kingdom. First of all, he attacks those who are young in the faith. You can all remember right after you gave your life to Jesus, and some of you are still in that place where it's recent that you've been converted. Man, the devil has hit you with everything he has in his arsenal, or at least it seems that way. He wants to pull you back to the old way again. But he also really tries to bring down those who are making a difference in the kingdom, those who are a threat to him. And so you need to know. And if you say, Lord, use me. Lord, I want my life to make a difference. I want to reach people for you. I want to lead people to you, Lord. And you go out there and try to do that, you better recognize that Satan isn't going to take this lying down. Don't expect a standing ovation in hell. And you know, some people freak out because here you are trying to serve God, trying to do the right thing, and you're getting tempted more than any other time in your life. And you're saying, I must be doing something wrong, right? Think of it a new way. I must be doing something right. Why would he tempt someone that isn't making a difference? Why would he tempt someone that isn't reaching people for Christ? As Spurgeon said, you don't kick a dead horse. And in the same way, the devil doesn't have to mess with some people because, quite frankly, they're not a threat to his kingdom. So if you never get tempted, that's probably how Satan sees you. Why waste the time? They're not a bother to me. Ah, but that guy over there, that girl over there, that person scares me, the devil says. I mean, they're like praying for opportunity. They're looking for opportunity. I've got to try to bring them down. So if you've been getting tempted a lot, that is an indication you are really making a difference for the kingdom of God. Number four, how does temptation come? How does temptation come? In most cases, it enters through the doorway of your mind. And you need to know something. Temptation is going to be, well, tempting. He's going to make it appealing to try to draw you in. And the Bible warns about the elusive glamour and trickery of sin. Don't think you're above it. Don't think you can handle it. Because I'm telling you, even the most mature men and women of God have been brought down by the power of sin. Keep as much distance as you possibly can from it. That was Samson's mistake, you see. He thought he could handle the enticement of an attractive woman named Delilah. After all, Samson devastated his enemies. On one occasion, we know he killed 1,000 Philistines with some bone that he picked up off the ground. So when this woman named Delilah, whose very name meant delicate, comes along and says she wants to know the secret of his strength that she might torment him, he thought, this is like funny. I mean, I kill Philistines for entertainment? And this little girl named Delilah is going to bring me, the mighty Samson, down? So he like toyed around with her. Oh, listen, I'll tell you what, the secret of my strength is this. And he made up a bunch of stuff, and every time he told her what it was, she would have Philistines lying in wait, and she would do what he said should be done to remove his strength. And, of course, it wasn't the secret of his strength, but it's interesting to note that each time he got a little bit closer to the truth until he finally revealed the real secret. He said, I have never cut my hair off. And my hair growing out long is a symbol of my consecration to God, having taken the vow of a Nazarite. And if you shave off my hair, I'll have no strength like I've had up to this point. And sure enough, Delilah gave him a buzz cut. And Samson woke up from his little nap in her lap, I might add. And the hair was gone, and so was the blessing of God. And in the end, his eyes were gouged out, and he lost his powerful testimony. So you see, it's because he toyed with sin. If you play around with sin, sin is going to play around with you. Flirting with sin may lead to a romance with the devil. And that's a romance you don't want. So that's how it comes. And where is the best place to be when temptation comes? Where is the best place to be when temptation comes? The answer is in the will of God. When Jesus was tempted, where was he? In the wilderness. Why was he there? Because the Spirit led him there. Far too often we are out of the will of God, essentially bringing temptation upon ourselves. What makes resisting temptation difficult for many people is they don't want to discourage it completely. Many people want to be delivered from temptation, but they would like to keep in touch, you see. So they're in places they should not be, hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging around with, ultimately leading them to do things they should not do. Case in point, Eve. Remember, God said to Adam and Eve, hey guys, enjoy yourself. You can eat of any tree in the garden except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. Scene 2. Eve hanging out at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Any other tree she could have hung out by, she's hanging around the one tree God tells her to stay away from. Well, you know the rest of that story. She heard the wrong voice and it led her to do the wrong thing. You see, then I can understand why I give into temptation. I keep like falling off the wagon and getting drunk again. Really? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's such a struggle for me. Yeah, well, that's really tough. Well, let me just ask you, where were you last night? At a bar. Really? You know, we were having a great service at church where I went to there. I was at the bar. Who were you with? All my old friends. What were they doing? Getting drunk? And so you were hanging out with your old friends. Yeah, and I got really tempted. Well, do you think being in a bar is a good place to be when you have this weakness? Well, I don't know. It seems all right. Why'd you go to the bar in the first place? You know, they got the big screen TV down there. And, you know, we wanted to watch the basketball game. And, you know, they have killer peanuts. I don't know. And they're free. It seemed like good stewardship. Oh, okay. Hello? You put yourself in the wrong place, hanging around with the wrong people, and you ended up doing the wrong thing, didn't you? So the best place to be is in the will of God. Let's look at the temptation of Jesus now for a few moments. Verse 3, Satan comes to the Lord. He says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Satan essentially is saying, hey, Jesus, listen. I was listening around the corner there at your baptism, and I heard your father say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, listen, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these rocks into pieces of bread? After all, you must be famished. You've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And notice that Jesus responds by quoting the scripture. Notice that Jesus did not use his executive power. What do I mean by that? You see, Jesus was God, right? Therefore, he could have banished Satan. He could have said, you know what, Satan? I don't want to deal with you right now. Get out of here. And because Jesus is so powerful, Satan would have fled immediately. Or Jesus could have airlifted himself out of that situation. He could have said, you know what, I really don't want to hassle with this. Right now, I'm just going to go somewhere else. Let's see, Maui. And that's where he would have been. But instead, he stood there and faced it like a man. Though he was God, though he could have banished Satan, he did not face it as God, though he was God, but he faced it as a man. And by that I mean, he was showing us how to do it. He was giving us a model to follow. He's saying, guys, check this out. This is how you resist temptation. So he's giving us this example to follow. We'll talk about the primary weapon that he used in a few moments. But as we see these temptations hit, we recognize that the first temptation was designed to hit him physically. Needless to say, after a 40-day fast, Jesus was not just hungry, he was literally starving to death. Satan was saying, forget about all this spiritual stuff. Satisfy your immediate needs. The temptation that Satan was offering to Jesus was, take your physical needs and place them above your spiritual priorities. And you see, this is a temptation we still face today. The devil says, oh, do you have to live this Christianity stuff every single day? I mean, if you want to do that on church on Sunday morning, that's fine, I suppose. But, you know, don't take that into the workplace. Don't take that onto your campus where you go to school. Don't take that out there into the rest of your life. I mean, please, you've got to think about yourself. You've got to look out for number one. Essentially, he would say, don't worry about the long-term repercussions of sin. Just enjoy the moment. Satisfy yourself. For instance, that test is there. Hey, why should I study? I can cheat. And if I cheat, I'll get a better grade. And isn't it better to get a good grade? I'll go ahead and lie about this. Lie on your resume so you can get the job. Isn't it better to get the job? Go ahead and have sex with that guy or that girl. Outside of marriage, you won't get pregnant. It won't happen to you. Go ahead. Enjoy the moment. How does Jesus respond? Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does he mean? He's saying, you know, there's a place for eating bread, but it should not be the most important thing of your life. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't live for physical gratification. Don't make that your priority. The Bible says the non-believers think about nothing more than what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. Have things really changed all that much in 2,000 years when that statement was originally given? There are so many people out there, it's all they think about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? That's their whole life is based on temporal things that really have no meaning for the most part, and they don't even think about the spiritual. That is what Jesus was saying. Get your priorities in order. It's great to have a career, but don't let your career become your God. It's great to have a relationship with a man or a woman, in a marriage, husband, wife, even boyfriend or girlfriend, but don't let that become more important to you than God Himself. It's fine to have your physical needs, but satisfy them in their proper place, you see. There's a difference between eating to live and living to eat, right? And some of us need to seriously reassess our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I allowing the temporal, physical things of this life to become more important to me than the spiritual? The bait in the second temptation is interesting because we read in verses 5 to 7 of Luke 4, the devil takes Jesus to a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says, all this authority will I give to you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, for I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Did you notice Jesus did not refute this? Notice Jesus does not say, you know what, devil, you're wrong. You can't offer me all this authority. Just who do you think you are? The reason he did not refute it is because Satan was on the money in this particular instance. Satan, according to the scripture, has become the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now rules in the sons of disobedience. The Bible teaches that after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, that the title deed of the earth, so to speak, was lost and taken over by Satan. And he is now in control, for all practical purposes, of our culture. He is in control of so much that is going on around us. That's why the Bible calls him the God of this world. So Satan is saying, Jesus, I know why you're here. I know that you are here to go and die on a cross and buy back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to make you a deal. I'm going to make you a deal you cannot refuse. Here it is. If you will give me the momentary pleasure of bowing before me and worshiping me, I'll give you what you're after on a silver platter. Think about it, Jesus. No cross, no pain, no suffering, no bearing the sin of humanity. I'll give it to you right now. You want the title deed of the earth? It's yours. Just worship me for a moment. Interesting. I want you to notice how Jesus responded to him. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve." You see, Jesus recognized the only way that the title deed of the earth was going to be bought back again was through his death on the cross of Calvary. Scripture said that the Messiah must suffer and die for the sin of the world, and Jesus would accept no shortcuts, no end runs, no other way, because he knew he had to die for our sin. But, having pointed that out, notice the statement of our Lord, because it's significant. He says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord, and him only shall you serve." The reason this is significant is Satan said nothing about serving. He said, "Just give me a moment of worship." But listen, Jesus recognized a moment of worship can lead to a lifetime of service. Let me repeat that. Think about it. A moment of worship can lead to a lifetime of service. And you might say, "I don't know what you mean by that." Think of it this way. A moment at the altar of drinking, of drugs, can lead to a lifetime of service. Do you think most people that are alcoholics today planned on becoming alcoholics? "You know, I think I'm going to become a drunk." "Yeah, there's a good future in that." "Yes, sir." And just probably start here, you know, with a few beers or going out and having some cocktails, and one day I'll just lose control and, you know, maybe I'll lose my job and I'll lose my wife and my kids and my everything that I have, my reputation. You know, who knows, if I really work hard at it, I might even end up out on the street somewhere, you know, just lose everything. Yeah, that's my plan for my life. How many people do you think plan on becoming a drug addict? "Yeah, I want to get totally hooked on heroin. That's my goal in life." Oh no, very few. There might be a few idiots that do, you know. But for the most part, it's all, "Come on, man, one hit off a joint. You don't have to ever do it again. Hey, you know, one drink here, it doesn't have to ruin your life. Just a little bit of ecstasy over here. One snort of cocaine over there. Come on, you can handle it." Just a moment at the altar of drugs and alcohol can lead to a lifetime of service. Just a moment at the altar of sexual sin can lead to a lifetime of service. Oh, come on, just this one time. No one has to know. You know, there's no repercussions. And you have that one little fling, that one-night fling. I like the way they call them one-night stands, you know. "It didn't mean anything. It was just sex. It was a one-night stand." Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says when you join yourself to someone sexually, you become one flesh with them, even if that person is a prostitute. It's a serious thing when you get involved with someone sexually. That's not to even mention venereal disease or even AIDS. And there are instances of people that have gotten AIDS from one sexual encounter. See what I'm saying? Just a moment at the altar leads to a lifetime of service. One false move and you've ruined your life. All of a sudden you're pregnant. All of a sudden you have some venereal disease. All of a sudden everything has changed. That's why Jesus said, "No, Satan, I won't even give you a moment Worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve. Because he recognizes a moment at the altar can lead to a lifetime of service. Now we come to the final temptation of Jesus. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 9 to 11. It says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Notice, the devil is quoting Scripture. Reminds me of a story I heard of the famous comedian W.C. Fields, a man not known for his faith. And one day someone was surprised to see the famed comedian thumbing through a copy of the Bible. And they said, I can't believe it. W.C. Fields reading the Bible? Why would you be reading the Bible? And he said, looking for loopholes. Well, the devil reads the Bible too. Looking for loopholes, he might say. He quotes the Scripture. You might be shocked by how well the devil knows the Bible. Now, I didn't say the devil follows the Bible. I didn't say he believes the Bible. I said he knows it. He can quote it to use against you because he takes it out of context. And you take any cult today out there and you'll have these people come knocking on your door and tell you that they want to have a Bible study with you and give you, you know, literature to read, be they Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or some other cult like that.
This is the end of Side 1. Please turn your cassette over for the beginning of Side 2.
Carefully, you'll find they are passages of Scripture taken out of their proper context. That is the case before us here. Satan quotes the Bible, but he left something out. What was the something he left out? Do you want to know what it is? The way I look at it is if the devil left it out, I really want to know what it was. Well, he's quoting Psalm 91. And Satan's translation says, go ahead and cast yourself off of here, for he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. What did he leave out? Let me read the original verse, verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you, listen, to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The phrase Satan left out was, in all of your ways. You say, well, so what, Craig? That doesn't sound that significant. Oh, but it is. Because if you read Psalm 91 in context, you'll see that it is all hinging on a relationship with God. In fact, I often say when there's a spiritual emergency, dial 911. Psalm 91:1, which says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The first part of that psalm says, maintain a close and intimate relationship with God. If you're abiding under the shadow of someone, you have to be pretty close. You ever try to walk in someone's shadow? Well, you have to be right next to them. God says, I want you to be so close, you're in my shadow. I want you to develop fellowship and intimacy with me. Then the rest of Psalm 91 tells you all the cool stuff God's going to do for you if you do what he asks you to do. God says, you stay close to me, you make me the center of your life, and man, I will protect you, I'll watch over you, I'll provide for you, I'll answer your prayers. Oh, it's unbelievable. Read it for yourself. And one of those promises is he will give you angelic protection. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, listen, in all your ways. But contextually, what does that mean? All your ways means that your ways are his ways. In other words, it means you're so close to God, you're like in his shadow. And so if you're walking like that, that means that you'll do what God wants you to do. So to simplify this, it means that you are walking in the will of God, and He'll keep you. Now, if you go out and you're breaking God's commandment, if you're sinning against Him over and over again, you cannot assure yourself that there will be angelic protection, because there's a big difference between trusting the Lord and testing the Lord, right? Let's say you're out mountain climbing, and you lose your footing, and you fall. Lord, help me. That's a valid prayer. But let's say you're up mountain climbing and you jump off the highest cliff. Lord, help me. It's a difference. There's a difference. And a lot of people test the Lord, and they call it trusting the Lord. They disobey God, they do things they should not do, and then they wonder why God doesn't come through. And check this out. Some people are confusing God's grace with His approval. In other words, because they haven't been busted yet, they think they're always going to get away with it. See, there might be some of you sitting here right now and you say, well, you know, Greg, you tell us don't do this and don't do that. Well, check this out. I've been doing all of that stuff and more. So nanny, nanny, nanny. You see, I'm having my cake and I'm eating it too. In other words, I'm here in church. I'm having a Bible study. I'm praying. But you know what? I'm going to go out tonight. I'm going to do drugs. And I'm going to go out and have sex with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. And then you know what? I'm going to go steal something. And I'm going to go lie. In fact, I've been lying for months. Getting away with it. And so, maybe God changed His mind or something. In spite of what the Bible says, maybe God says, in spite of the fact that I said, thou shalt not, you are the sole exception. God spoke to me the other day, you might say. He actually said, my child, it's okay for you to steal. You're the exception. Have fun. No. This is what I mean. You might be confusing God's grace with His approval. By that I mean God's grace means He's cutting you slack. He's cutting you slack. He's saying, repent, 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 repent. We're saying, can't hear you. Lord, you're cutting out. Yeah. Repent, repent, repent. Well, you know, there's going to come a day when the hammer's going to drop, friend. When the other shoe's going to drop. When your sin is going to catch up with you. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In other words, just because you get away with something doesn't mean you'll get away with it forever. Because sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. And as the Bible says, your sin will find you out. Think of tonight as a wake-up call from heaven. Think of this as a warning from your loving Heavenly Father who says, you know you've been doing that stuff you shouldn't be doing, and I'm telling you right now, stop doing it. And then if you go out and say, well, forget you, and do it again, it is going to catch up with you eventually. So Satan said, oh man, no, just jump. He'll catch it. No, 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 Jesus is saying, you've got it out of context. And let me close with this. I want you to notice how Jesus defended Himself. He used the Word of God. Everything Satan brought against Him, Christ responded by saying, it is written, right? And the reason I'm making this hand motion here is this is a sword, you see. Because Ephesians chapter 6 says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think of a Roman soldier for a moment. They've got their helmet. They've got their breastplate, right? They've got their shield. They've got their sword. Now, if you're marching into battle, what do you attack your enemy with? Well, I attack him with my helmet. Yes. I hope they'll march in formation and I try to bowl them down. No, I don't think so. No, I attack him with my shield. I just smash him over. No, no, no. You use your helmet to protect your head. You use your shield to protect your body. And you use your sword to attack your enemy. So in the same way, when you are tempted, what is your primary method of defense? The Word of God. Jesus quoted Scripture. And if you want to defend yourself in times of temptation, you need to commit Scripture to memory. Because the Bible says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Have you committed Scripture to memory? It's great to have a Bible in your briefcase or in your purse. But the best place to hide the Word of God is in your heart. And let me give you an example. So the devil comes to you and he whispers in your ear, you know, you've sinned. God condemns you. Don't even think about praying. Wrong, devil. It is written, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is written, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Touche. The devil says, you're so weak. You're going to fall away. You're not going to make it spiritually. You'll crash and burn. Wrong again, devil. For it is written, John 10:28, Jesus said, I'll give them eternal life. They'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Touche. You see? You've got to learn the Word of God. Because the devil will come and say these things to you and you go, wrong again, devil, because, like, I don't know. Could you call Pastor Chuck or something? He knows the Bible. He'll quote it. No, you've got to quote it. You've got to know it. Could I get a Christian friend to, like, fight for me? No, you've got to pull the sword out and use it. Okay? Jesus gave you the model, didn't he? This is the example we are to follow. Let me close. I know I already said let me close. This is the final close. Let me close my close with this final closing word. Don't you hate it when speakers say in closing, then they go for another hour? You've done that tonight. Sorry, I apologize. Everything we've talked about tonight is for a Christian. And by a Christian, I mean someone who has really put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember I mentioned Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is talking about a person who has tight relationship with God, who knows that they know that they know that their sin is forgiven. Do you know that right now? Because if Jesus is not living inside of you, you're not going to be able to stand against temptation. Maybe some of you are trapped in a lifestyle. Try to get out. You're trapped in drugs. You don't want to do them, but you keep going back. You're trapped by drinking. You're trapped by pornography on the internet. You're trapped by immorality. You're trapped in a homosexual lifestyle. I had a young man come up to me last night after my message, and I made this same statement. And he said, thank you for saying that, because I have been trapped in a homosexual lifestyle, and I want to get out of it. Will you help me? And we're able to share the Word of God with him. And he can help you. I don't know what you're trapped in right now, but I'm telling you, you can't get yourself out of it. You need God's help. And there has to come a moment when you say, Lord, help me, forgive me. And if you don't ask for God's help, you are a sitting duck for the attacks of the devil. You don't think the devil can take you over? I'm telling you, if you're not a Christian, Satan can possess you. A demon can live inside of you. Oh, not me. Oh, really? I'll keep him away. How are you going to do that? I'm going to use holy water. And if that fails, I have a really gnarly crucifix. And then, of course, I wear garlic around my neck. And if all else fails, I'll let the sunlight in. The demons hate it when the sunlight comes in. And if that fails, I have a silver bullet to fire. You've been watching too many movies. Satan doesn't care about your garlic, silver bullet, holy water, there's no such thing, or crucifix. He doesn't fear a crucifix, but he fears the power of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing he fears. Now, if you have Christ living inside of you, you don't have to sit around and worry about what the devil's going to do, because you are under divine protection. But if you are not a Christian, you ought to be shaking in your shoes right now, because there's nothing you can do to stop him. Religion won't stop him. Rituals won't stop him. Morality won't stop him. Your education and your degrees hanging on your walls won't stop him. Only Jesus can. And I ask you right now, is Jesus living inside of you? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? Do you know right now that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? Or do you know right now that if the Lord were to come back tonight, you would be ready to meet him? If not, would you like Jesus to come in your life? Would you like to be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed? Would you like to know that you're protected from the devil? Well, you can. You say, how? You need to realize that God loved you, that 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to die on the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. And that same Jesus who died on that cross rose again from the dead 3 days later. And He's alive. And He's here with us right now. And He is standing at the door of your life. And He's saying, if you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your life right now? Would you like to be forgiven? Or would you like to come back to Christ? If so, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. In a moment, we're going to bow our head for a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask you if you want God's forgiveness to respond to this invitation that I will now give. Everyone, if you would just bow your head with me, please, for a prayer. I'm going to ask that nobody will leave early or move around. And I'm going to ask that every believer here will now be praying for those that are around you. Father, we pray for those that have joined us tonight who do not yet know You. Will You help them to see their need for You? Will You help them, Lord, to see that these words are true and they can be forgiven if they come to You tonight? And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, would you pray for me? I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want Him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me. If that's your desire right now, if you want His forgiveness, I want you to lift your hand up. And I'm going to pray for you wherever you're sitting. You want God's forgiveness tonight. God bless you over here on the side. Over here in the very back, God bless you in the corner there. God bless you too. You're in the middle section on the aisle toward the middle. God bless you in the very back of the middle. God bless you as well. Over here, God bless you on the side, yes. Anybody else? You want Jesus Christ to come into your life? Lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you and you. And you in the very back there. While our heads are still bowed, maybe there's some more of you that would say, I want to come back to the Lord. You know, you've talked about some of these things that we shouldn't be doing. Well, I've asked Christ to come into my life, but I've gone back to this stuff and I hate it. I want to repent. I want to get right with God. Will you pray for me? I want to return to the Lord. If that's your desire. If you want to come back to Jesus tonight, lift your hand up. Let me pray for you. It takes courage, but you'll be glad you did it. Lift your hand up. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to return to the Lord tonight? God bless you and you and you and you. In this final moment, if you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. You want to either come to Christ or come back to Him. God bless you. Lord, thank You now for each one of these. Give them the strength to receive all that You have for them and begin to follow You from this night forward. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone that Jesus calls, He calls openly and publicly. And we're going to do the same tonight. In a moment, our group here is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And I'm going to ask if you raise your hand with me during that last moment of prayer, saying that you want forgiveness from God, saying that you want Jesus to come into your life. I'm going to ask if the group thinks that you would get up out of your seat, walk down these aisles, stand up here in the front, and when you all get up here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Now, why do I ask you to come publicly like this? Because Jesus said, if you will acknowledge Me before people, I will acknowledge you before the Father who is in heaven. But He added, if you deny Me before people, I'll deny you before My Father, the angels in heaven. So this is a way of acknowledging Him publicly. And maybe you want to come back to the Lord. You get up and come as well. I'm going to ask a special favor of my Christian friends. I don't want anybody leaving early right now. I want every believer to be praying for these that are making the most important decision of their entire life. So again, if you want your sin forgiven, you want to know that when you die you will go to heaven, you want to come back to Christ tonight, I want you right now to get up out of your seat, come on down these aisles, stand here in the front, and I'll pray for you when you get here. Get up and start coming now. God bless you. Come on.
Darts at the door.
Sitting out there tonight thinking, you know what, Greg, it's good you're telling these people to get off of drugs and all the rest of it, but I don't need that. I'm not addicted to any substance. I'm not a slave to any lifestyle. In fact, I'm a good person. I believe that God helps those who help themselves. I believe that we find our own way in life, and I have my own faith, my own God, and my own beliefs, and it'll get me into heaven. Well, here's the bottom line. Everybody needs Jesus. Oh, sure, the drug addict needs Jesus. Oh, sure, the down and outer needs Jesus. But the cultured, educated, intelligent person, they need Jesus too. The moral, upright, good citizen, they need Jesus too, because every one of us have sinned against God. Well, okay, maybe I sinned one or two times in my life, you might say, but I haven't sinned as much as other people. Yeah, but God doesn't grade on the curve, you see. One sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. The Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. That simply means that everybody has sinned, therefore everybody needs Jesus to forgive them. Have you asked for His forgiveness? There might be a few more of you that need to make this commitment. A recommitment. The group's going to sing this one more time. And if there's anybody else that wants to make this step of faith and receive God's forgiveness, you get up and join these folks that are up here, and then we'll pray together. Anybody else? Come in these closing moments. Today is your day. Tonight is your night to come into this relationship of God. I'd like to lead you in a word of prayer right now. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you are asking Jesus to come into your life, to be your Savior and your Lord. Mean it from your heart, and God will hear you. Again, as I pray this prayer, pray it out loud after me, okay? Pray with me now. God, I'm sorry for my sin. And I turn from it tonight. I thank you for sending Jesus, the Son of God, to die on that cross and to shed His blood for every sin I have ever committed. Jesus, I want to follow you from this night forward. I don't want to be under the devil's power. I want to be under your power. Thank you for calling me and loving me and accepting me tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Yeah. God bless each one of you. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to thank you. Thank God for this decision you've made. You're going to start a whole new life now. And we want to help you to get to know more about Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian. We have some materials to give to you that you can start reading that will encourage you in this decision you've made. And we also have some folks standing by that want to talk to you a little bit about what this means to follow Jesus. If you look for a moment over to my right, your left, here's a fellow with his hand lifted up. He's holding a Bible. In a moment, he's going to lead you up this aisle here, out those doors, just a few feet over to the gym. And he's going to talk to you a little bit about what it means to follow the Lord. And we'll give you these materials as well. And if you came with a friend tonight, they'll wait for you, okay? So don't worry about that. So if you would, all of you standing up here right now, turn to your left and just walk over that direction. And God bless each one of you. Right over there. God bless you, God. Let's all stand up. I mentioned to you that we have a TV program. It's called Day 7. And it's on every Saturday night on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, either at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. I'm not sure what time it ends up. Last week it was at 8. It's supposed to be at 9. So if you just tune in around 8 or 9, you'll probably find it. But get your friends to tune in. It's a service we do at our church on Sunday night called Day 7. It's a great opportunity to share the gospel with people. You can't get out to church yet. So take advantage of it. And God bless you guys. Again, we will be here next Monday night. So come on out and we'll see you then. God bless you and have a great week.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information on tapes, contact The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673.